Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, in fact, the very first story that appears in that gospel. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice from heaven came, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You've heard it before. When it comes to real estate, there are three things that matter: location, location, location. Right? Well, the same could be said for our scripture lesson this morning. At first, this story may seem like a simple, straightforward account about John the Baptist preaching and Jesus getting baptized. It shows us that some folks were expecting Jesus' arrival and that from the beginning of his ministry, he was ordained by the Holy Spirit. Those are important truths we need to remember. But if we pay attention to some of the details in the text, especially those related to locations, it opens us up for us even more truth and deeper meaning. First of all, where this story takes place matters. John the Baptist is in the wilderness. The wilderness. He's in no man's land, the middle of nowhere. And yet, that description of wilderness is somewhere, somewhere that mattered a great deal to the history of Israel throughout the centuries. The wilderness was a place of great importance. Long, long before, 1,200 years before Christ's birth, the Hebrew people had been slaves in Egypt. And then, in a series of events that would forever change the world, God set them free. Free from their taskmasters, free from slavery, free to worship the living God. They fled through the waters of the Red Sea and then wandered as nomads for 40 years in the wilderness. In the wilderness. For the ancient Jewish community, the wilderness was the birthplace of their national identity and their covenant relationship with God. The wilderness is where they received the Ten Commandments and the other laws that would shape their moral worldview. The wilderness is where they had eaten manna from heaven and learned to trust in God's providence. The wilderness is where they first experienced the gift of Sabbath and the ritual of Passover, the teachings of Moses and the hope of the Promised Land. In other words, when John the Baptist goes out to the wilderness to preach, he steps into that old, old story to proclaim a new word about a new thing that God is about to do. Next, notice the locations from which the audience comes. They travel into the wilderness to hear him. They come from the whole Judean countryside and from all the people of Jerusalem. That's like saying they come from the backwoods and the halls of power, the countryside, the sticks, and the capital city. They come from rural farmlands and from urban centers. So often we divide those locales, those sectors of society in our minds, don't we? Especially around election times, we see maps. You've got to win so much percentage of each of these different places. And yet, notice in our story today that both locations, both groups, both sets of people come. Masses of people leave their homes in the countryside and in Jerusalem and come together to hear what John has to say to all of them, to all of us. And what he says, it turns out, is some pretty powerful stuff, some life-changing stuff. He's dressed up like one of those ancient prophets from Israel's past, channeling their spirit of dynamic calls to action, speaking truth to power, calling for repentance, for turning around what's backward and misdirected in our lives and in our social structures as well. He's out there eating bugs and preaching about the forgiveness of sin, preaching about God's grace. And it sure seems like his message hit home because the crowds, boy, do they respond. Yes, they say, yes, we need to confess where we have failed. We need to repent of our hard hearts and our unjust systems. Yes, we need to feel God's forgiveness and the gift of new life. Yes, they cry. And John leads them to the water, to the baptismal water, the ordinary and yet holy waters of the Jordan River. Yet again, location matters. The Jordan River, where John does his baptizing, is a place of holy memory and transition. Because centuries and centuries before, the children of those freed slaves who'd grown up wandering in the wilderness finally got to the waters of the Jordan River, and that is where they crossed into the Promised Land, where the group of nomads would finally have a home as the people of Israel. The Jordan River was the place where God's promises for the future finally became a reality in the present, where the homeless found a home. And now, in our story, John invites his audience, he invites all of us to dip our toes into the flowing water of that holy memory, to reach out and touch the current of God's covenant with our hands, to feel on our forehead the wetness of God's claim on our whole lives in the waters of baptism. We do not wade into this river alone. For it's here in these waters of baptism that we are gathered together into the family of faith, baptized. Some of us, before we ever knew about God's love, others of us later in life, after we had experienced the power of grace in our lives, from both and many different spiritual locations, we come together to these waters. We are bound together here and bound to God as our beginning and our end. And as we read our story today, it is here in these waters that we meet the promised one, the Christ who has also come to be baptized. It's often the case on this Sunday, this baptism of the Lord Sunday, that we are invited to remember our own baptisms. For some of us, that may be a conscious memory that we can call to mind. For others of us, baptized as infants, our memory is connected to the stories we've been told through the family of faith, as well as our families at home. Baptism stories are often a lot like wedding stories. We remember usually what goes wrong, don't we? Most recently, just a few Sundays ago, here in our sanctuary, Anna was baptizing little baby Ezra Spaulding. And about half of us on this side of the sanctuary weren't sure what had happened when this half started laughing. Ezra apparently had grabbed hold to Anna's hair pretty tightly and wasn't letting go. We have all sorts of baptism stories we could share. I'll tell you, I have found that a beard is a helpful fascination sometimes that calms them down. I remember the baptism of our son, Wilson, who had been getting sick a little bit the week before, and we were so nervous that something might go wrong. We had paper towels and handkerchiefs and pockets ready just in case something happened. And we stood forward, holding him. We made our promises. The congregation made its covenant promises as well. We handed him off to the pastor who performed the baptism. He walked him out, and Wilson was as calm as could be. Nothing went wrong until the pastor handed him back to me. And that is his last turn to face the congregation. And then he left. Baptism stories are fun to tell, fun to remember. And I think in some of those pieces we don't expect, we find a gift to remind us of what truly matters in these waters. That we come as we really are, not as those who are already perfect and don't need anything to be changed. Not as babies who never mess up, or parents who never make a mistake. Not as an adult who already has it all figured out and just needs to check this box on the list. That's not how we come to these waters. Like that first audience who listened to John's preaching, we come to the waters because we hear something new that God is up to in the world and even in our own lives as well. And whether we're old enough to know it or not, we come to these waters to meet Christ, who also is in them with us as well. The Gospel of Mark, from which our story comes and from which we'll be hearing a good bit in the year ahead, the Gospel of Mark is an older and much briefer book than the other three Gospels. Throughout Mark, there are a set of lingering questions that are asked. Who is this Jesus, really? And what has he come here to do? There are many details or entire stories that Mark leaves out and doesn't record, including even the account of Jesus' birth. Instead, this gospel begins to answer these questions of Jesus' identity and action, not with a birth story, but with a baptism story. Here, the Gospel of Mark begins in the Jordan River. Jesus, baptized by John, is the dramatic introduction to his presence and his purpose here on earth. It's the shot heard round creation. For while Jesus is still dripping wet from this wilderness washing, the heavens are torn apart and the Spirit of God descends upon him. And then, in the climax, this voice from heaven reveals Jesus' true identity, proclaiming, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." It's a powerful story about who Jesus is. But here's the thing. Though these words are spoken directly to him, we hear them too. This love between God and his Son spills over, cascades down and gets the rest of us splashing wet in the process. We go through our lives asking these same questions: who am I really? And what am I here to do? In the waters of baptism, with Him, dripping wet with the same grace and love of God, we hear God call to each and every one of us by name and say, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased." We too receive the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out so freely upon us, reassuring us in darkest of times and empowering us to go forward in the work of ministry, in the purpose of life that God has called each of us to do. For from these waters of baptism, Jesus then leaves the Jordan. He goes away from that particular location back out into the rest of the world to begin His ministry. And so too to all those other folks in the crowd, all the rest of us, they went back to their locations as well. Back to the Judean countryside, back to the city of Jerusalem, back to the sticks and back to the halls of power, back to work, back to family, back to the broken systems and lonely neighbors, back to the places of poverty and places of greed, back to communities hungry for justice and leaders gorging themselves on power, back to their own personal anxieties, their doubts, their insecurities. They went back to all those voices that had been telling them for years that they weren't enough, that they'd never amount to anything. They went back dripping wet from their wilderness washing. They went back reminded of the claim that they are God's beloved children, that God's grace is all sufficient, all they needed to follow their true calling in life. They go back. We go back from these waters, empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow the one who has come to keep God's promises and to fulfill them. We go ordained to follow the one who ushers in the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks be to God, and to God be the glory. Amen.